I'd like us to begin this afternoon, or this morning. That's a bad sign. Psalm 126, I'd like us to read, beginning at verse 5. Scripture says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The first verse 5, reads, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy." And our Remembrance Day gathering today is a testimony to the day when we saw as a nation many of our finest young men and women give their lives to sow in tears. Many families sowed in tears. But praise the Lord, the day came that we were able, by the grace of God, to come again with joyful shouting. On a ministry trip, move this a little bit, I just feel like I'm crunched up. On a ministry trip, together with Pastor Ian Bird in early 2006, we both on our way to the Marshall Islands, on our way back, had a layover in Hawaii. It was my first and actually only time to Hawaii, both coming and going. But on our way home, we had a few more hours of layover time. And so during the time that we spent there in the Marshall Islands, we elected to take in a couple tours. And one of the tours that we took in was a tour of the memorial that presently sits atop the USS Arizona, one of the 8 battleships that was sunk by the Japanese Air Force that actually signaled the involvement or the participation or the activation of the United States in the Second World War. That happened on December 7th, 1941. Now, this memorial still stands. You get on a little ferry. It takes you out across the bay into the there in Pearl Harbor. There's a memorial established there, and you disembark. You stand on this memorial, and you look over the edge, and there, just beneath your feet in the waters, lies there USS Arizona. Now, this memorial particularly reminds us of and moves us to honor, as we've heard already this morning. It moves us to honor those who gave their lives in that arena to resist tyranny and to champion liberty and to take hold of victory. And so this morning, as we gather together in this remembrance service and this worship service before the Lord, we truly do give thanks for those who gave their lives for us. The parallels, of course, between the horrors of war between nations and the realities of the spiritual conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are many. And I want to say this morning that the more you know the Word of God, the more the Word of God is resident in you, the more you will follow where I'm going this morning, and the more you will understand the context and the depth of reality there is in comparing the war that we saw described a moment ago and the realities of our spiritual conflict that we're in. And this morning, I particularly want to speak for a few moments to remind you that this excursion on which we find ourselves, all of us in this room and all men everywhere actually, but particularly for us as believers, was not intended to be as much a voyage for pleasure as a mission to search and destroy. This voyage that we're on was intended primarily not for comfort or convenience, but for conflict and for conquest. The voyage on which we find ourselves as believers is not one aboard a cruise ship, but aboard a battleship. And those at our side are not sailing merely as tourists, but as enlisted combatants. All of us here this morning, we might maybe think that we're on a cruise ship, but we're really enlisted combatants in the kingdom's war between kingdoms. In Ephesians chapter 6, let me just remind you of this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes there, let's get one more page. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray for my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now you understand that from the beginning of the pages of the book of Genesis right through to the end of the book of Revelation, that there are a number of metaphors that describe us as believers. One of them is that that we are part of the bride of Christ. We know that. We understand that. We understand there are other metaphors. For example, the Bible speaks of God's people as being a fruitful garden. The Bible speaks of us as being ambassadors, government representatives of the government of heaven to earth. We are ambassadors, the highest ranking members of one government to another are the ambassadors, and the Bible speaks of us as being ambassadors of God. But the Bible also defines us and speaks to us, as we just read here in Ephesians chapter 6, as warriors, as soldiers in the army of the Lord. And so I want to draw from that this morning. The Message translation here in part in Ephesians chapter 6 defines the fact that the normal state of affairs between the church and Satan is war. It's all out war. But it's easy for us in the busyness and the involvement of life to forget that we are at war. But I want us to be reminded of that this morning. I want you to turn just right now. I want you to turn to your neighbor to the right. And I want you to say to them, we're at war. Together? Good. And to your left, say it once more. To the one on your left, we're at war. All together, we're at war. I'm at war. We're at war together. We don't often think that. We forget because our life is so different from what the warfare realities that we just saw pictured to us this morning. But I want to remind you, and I want to emphasize this morning that we're at war. Now, I just have a few moments this morning. I'm not going to be long, actually, I don't think. But over the last... Over years of time, actually, in my reading of the Scripture, in my meditating on the Word of God, I've gathered for myself, and I actually made notes in my Bible, as to different or various expressions of a warfare reality that impinge on us as believers. Things that are true in the natural theater of war that relate to and have a bearing on our lives every day. And so I have a long list. I have a long list here this morning. But we're not going to take time to meditate on all these things. I'm just going to briefly touch on each one of them. But perhaps as I touch on them, something will leap on the inside of you. And by the grace of God, a perspective on our own spiritual life, our spiritual walk, will be quickened to you, that will help you in your not only in your walk, but in your warfare. And so permit me to go through these points. Again, I don't even have a scripture attached to them, to each of them. But if you know the Word of God, the Word of God is in you, scriptures will come to you, and if you would make a note, you would quickly flesh out all that I want to say. So I want to, pardon me, I want to share with you, pardon me, some principles of warfare, that will help you to emerge as a winner These principles of warfare start right in the early chapters of the Bible, and they follow through and they build right to the end. Number one, understand the concentration of force. If we were to go to a military college, one of the things they would talk to us about and teach us about is the concentration of force. Now, the concentration of force goes like this. At a strategic point, with a vital blow, at a crucial moment, with great force, a gain can be secured far greater than what routine skirmishes could ever gain. That is called a concentration of force. And so when we think back to the Second World War, for example, thank you, Dan. I think I'm okay just a little. Happens. Appreciate that. We think back to the Second World War. We think back to like Normandy. Normandy was a concentration of force, right? Well, I recently... Cam is actually much, much better versed at the historical components of the war and so on. But I somehow had this thought or this revelation come to me of how the Allies, particularly during the Second World War, went to great lengths to deceive the armies they were fighting against. And so they would build towns, they would have cities, they would have military encampments that were all cardboard, so to speak. Right, just pieces of cardboard with leaves stuck on them. But the object was to deceive the opposing forces into thinking that we were really establishing a large military base over here, when it was just cardboard, if you will. And so all those things were set in place in order to secure a concentration of force that would accomplish more in one moment of time than all kinds of little skirmishes might have done over a long period of time. I want you to understand that when Jesus came to earth, do you hear me? When the incarnation was a concentration of force, do you hear me? In the battle of the Lord, when Jesus came to Bethlehem, it wasn't just a little nothing. It wasn't just a little... It was a concentration of force. And as you follow through the life of Jesus, and as you come to the crucifixion and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it was a concentration of force. And it blew everything wide open for the kingdom of God that could otherwise never have happened. It was a strategy of warfare. Ooh, do you hear me? Praise the Lord. Come on, you guys. Praise the Lord. You guys are awful quiet in the hallelujah today. You must have somehow got lulled to sleep. It's a concentration of force. Number two, the best defense is a good offense. That's a strategy of war. The best defense is a good offense. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we take an offensive posture toward in the gospel. And that's the best defense we can have in the kingdom of God. Number three, gain the high ground. In a battle, and it's perhaps a little bit less true today because everything goes like this now, right? That's how everything happens, right? The skies ring forth fire now. But in times past, you want to gain the high ground. An army wants a mountaintop, because from the mountaintop you can see everything that's happened. You secure a place of security for yourself from the high ground. You're able to command what's going on beneath you because you've got the high ground. I want to suggest to you that the high ground is a holy life. It's a life where you honor the Word of God, honor the treasures of God, where Jesus is Lord on the inside of you. When Jesus is Lord and when you're living a holy life, there are things you can now see that you didn't used to be able to see. There are things you could hear that you couldn't hear before because you've got the high ground. You're walking in a place where you're experiencing God. You're experiencing the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working. You're living on the high ground. You've conquered the high ground. Number four. Another strategy in war is, number four, plan defense in depth. If we go back to Bible times, you read in the scriptures of how some cities had two walls. They had one wall. They would have gates in the walls, right? They'd have a wall like that. But then they would have a second wall. They had defense in depth. So while the enemy was trying to get through the first gate, while they were trying to conquer the first wall, they were taking a beating, right? You just don't take a wall, you just don't conquer a city just with no cost. There's a big cost to you. But once you get through the first wall, now you find yourself having to regroup and to get your feet back under you, because now there's another wall. The defending city has defense in depth. I would suggest to you that for us to come to fellowship together, to sit together, to commune together, is defense in depth. For us, in depth, it's for us to spend time, every time you open your Bible, every time you fellowship with God, every time you draw near, every time you open your heart, every time you worship God, you are providing defense against the enemy. Your strategy is to strengthen yourself. Every time you fellowship with a brother or sister, that you're providing defense in depth, so that if the enemy should get you over here, he can't get past the second obstacle. It's called defense in depth. Number five, don't forget the possibility of ambush. Ambush. Ambush is when you're driving your motorcycle down the road as a soldier, and all of a sudden you find yourself surrounded, right? That's defense in the negative. Ambush is a vital part, a strategic part of warfare. But do you know that not only can it be negative, it can be positive. That is to say, that we can ambush the enemy, right? Ambush has to be a part of our strategic thinking militarily. You guys haven't heard this before. But it's important for us to understand that when we see the enemy coming in, like then the scripture says, like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against, raises up an ambush about him, we might say. And so if I see something, you know, if I see the enemy doing this or this or like this or something happening over here that I perceive to be the enemy, I can ambush him. I can cut him off. I can surround him. I can rout him. And I can so take him out that he wouldn't know what's happened. He wouldn't have the ability even to defend himself. Number six. Do you know that in warfare, and sometimes I've pondered this, about presidents or kings or prime ministers. Why is it that when nations go together to war, why is it that they send out all hundreds and hundreds of thousands of their finest young men? Why don't the two kings get together and settle it on the battlefield? If they want to fight, let the two presidents go. Right? Let the two dictators go. They want to fight. You want to kill. You guys go at it. No, they don't do that. They hide in places of safety and they send everybody else to get killed. The truth is that one of the strategies in war that is employed everywhere is that generals rarely go to the battlefront. Generals don't go there. They stay in places of safety where they are able to command their forces. Generals don't go to the battlefield. There's one exception. There was one that went to the battlefield. There was one that went for us. There was one that even died for us as a general. He took out the devil right at the front of the line. He took out the whole works. He did him in. This general, Jesus the general, went right to the front of the line. He didn't hide in any place of safety. He was a general who went to the front lines, even taking our place. Number seven, as much as possible, one of the strategies of war is keep your troops together. You don't want to send one soldier off there and one over there and maybe one over there. Three stayed home and they went on vacation. No. You keep them together. The scripture says, blessed are Psalm 133. How blessed are those who walk together in unity. That's not quite anymore a perfect translation. Right? The Bible talks about us moving as unity, in unity, as the army of the Lord. We're strongest when we move together. Right? That's one of the principles, strategies of warfare. Keep together as much as possible. Keep your army together. Number eight, have a good strategy. Have a good strategy. This is our strategy. To walk in love, to walk in the Spirit, To obey God, to be led of the Spirit of God, that's our strategy, right? To forgive, to walk in faith, to believe the Word of God, to be, again, led of the Spirit. That's our strategy. It's all defined right here. That's one of the, again, one of the strategies of warfare. Number nine, maintain communication. Maintain communication with your fellow soldiers. In the days of the early wars, it used to be by pigeons, right? They'd send pigeons out. They'd release pigeons to fly and carry messages. So they send dogs or different... In order to maintain a communication with other soldiers on the battlefield. But the biggest communication is this one, right? This is the communication that we have to maintain. And it happens, beloved, every day when we spend time with the Lord. Every day when we get down and worship God. Every day when we're listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Every day when you open up the Word of God. Every day when you declare the Word of God. You declare your declarations of faith on which you're standing. You're maintaining communication with headquarters. So that you're not defenseless. So that you're not out in the dark someplace in the bush when the battle is raging all about you. Number nine, maintain the communication. Number 10, again, depend on your intelligence. Intelligence is a big part of war. Trying to find out what the enemy's up to, where he's going, where he's going to hit, what his strategies are, what he's all about. Maintain your intelligence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to put this one on. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. His intelligence will be the Word of God, the grace of God that comes, and the revelation of the Word of God that comes by walking after the Lord. Number 11, employ your secret weapons. There are secret weapons in this business of warfare. Between nations, you, even as I speak these words, you are perhaps thinking back on different armies and different battles have taken place over the years of time, and how different nations developed these weapons. This one would have this weapon, and this one would have a counterattack or counter weapon to counter the other. Know your secret weapons. We've many times taught it here that there are three weapons that the devil simply can't handle. Three weapons is the best word I can think of that absolutely stymie the devil. The first one is the Word of God. The Word of God, when you declare the Word of God, when you speak the Word of God, the devil has no defense against that. He has no defense against what God has said, what God has spoken. Devil's got no defense. The blood of Jesus. This morning, we were reminded about the blood of Jesus, the authority of the blood of Jesus. The authority of the blood of Jesus is so strong, so powerful, so just absolutely the devil's just unable to challenge what the testimony of the blood of Jesus did. And thirdly, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is above every name that is given, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. Those are three weapons. The Scripture teaches us that we have at our disposal. So when there's pressure that comes against us, or in trouble, when we find the enemy pressing against us, these are secret weapons that we need to be familiar with and set to use. Number 12, get help. If you're in a warfare, if warfare is raging and you're in battle, either as a nation or as an individual, get help. Enlist an ally. In the Western world, we were known as allies. We had allies. That means we were committed right to the max against a common cause. We stood with one another. We covered one another's backs. We stood otherwise, if we had been all ourselves, we would absolutely have capitulated. We could not have stood the pressure all by ourselves. But when we stand together, when we have allies that stand with one another, that enable us to stand with one another, then we are made strong in places of weakness. This scripture in Hebrews 10 is very familiar to us. I love it. But the scripture says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to provoke one another, the King James says. Let's provoke one another. You know, beloved, sometimes we provoke one another, but sometimes it's not to love. Right? Well, the scripture says, let's stimulate, let's provoke one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, because we're allies together, beloved. We're allies not only in this, not only in our homes or our families, but in this assembly and other assemblies all across the land where there are men and women gathered that love God and serve God and are passionate, sold out to the kingdom of God. We're allies together. And so we're not to forsake our own assembling together as allies, as some do, but rather we're to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Get help. Make allies. Number 13. I'm at my secret allies. Pardon me, my secret weapons, but I think I've been there already. Is anybody confused? Am I numbers bad? No, let's keep going. Number 14, I think. Containment. Containment is a strategy of warfare where when you see the enemy moving in like this, and this has happened all throughout history in the history of warfare. You see the enemy coming in like this, you try and draw a circle around him. You contain him, and then you go, ee, 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 ee. I got it. It's containment. And again, we have that same, we cannot have that same strategy in the realms of the Spirit. Where we find if a brother or sister or a church or a community or a nation is under attack, assault from the enemy, and evil is happening, we draw a bloodline around that. And then we squeeze them. We squeeze them. We press them. We declare the word of God against the enemy. Beloved, that's valid. That's powerful for us in all our conflicts and all the stuff that we face, all the pressures that the enemy wants to bring against us. We contain them. We tighten the circle. Number 15. One of the strategies of war is prepare for casualties. You know that in every war that's ever fought, there are casualties. Here in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do you know the devil's concern, the devil's intent is to take you and to take me as captive. He does that through deception. He does that through offense. He does that through various techniques and various strategies to infiltrate our mind and poison our spirit in order that he might take us captive in our house. I'm sure it's never happened in yours, but in our house, we have a strategy dealing with this. We get mice come to our house from time to time. But we have discovered that a little bit of cheese and a little bit of a flapper can take care of them. But it's deception, do you know? We do not put up a sign, hey mouse, this is a trap. We don't do that. We just put out the trap. And he takes the bait. And so when he gets caught in the bait, it's a happy day for us, not so happy for him. But the point is that there are casualties, and the casualties come in the realms of the Spirit to those who take the bait. Those who, for whatever reason, allow themselves to, maybe they get tricked, they get deceived, maybe they get lured away from the kingdom, from the Lord, the things of God. Prepare for casualties. The scripture teaches us in the book of Galatians how to take care of casualties, how to reach out to them and embrace them and to take them in. But there are casualties. Number 16, another strategy is to prepare to take prisoners of war. It's never a happy day for a nation or for an individual to for him to be taken as a prisoner of war. But that can be negative, but it can also be positive. I'm amazed when I hear, even here in Manitoba, of different places where there were prisoner of war camps. There's one just up here beside the Paw, and there are a few around this area. Prisoner of war camps. Now, you understand, as allies, our war prison camps were pretty good places to be. They were good places to be. In fact, a lot of the men that were imprisoned here when the war was over, they said, "We want to come back. Let us come back. Let us emigrate to this land." These prisoners, they treat us pretty good in this place. But you know, the opposite can happen. Let me speak about the positive perspective on taking prisoners of war. The other evening at our home group, we were talking about some stuff, this and that, and Bill began to share with us a story of how just last weekend or two weekends, just recently, how he was visiting some friends in Winnipeg, and how the gentleman with whom he was friend had to go off to work in the morning, and so Bill was having coffee at the house with a fellow's wife and with their son. And he noticed that the young man, the 22-year-old son, was having a hard time. Life was being difficult for him, and he was suffering with anxiety and depression and fear and all kinds of stuff. And he was on just pills and all kinds of things to help him cope with life. And Bill described for us how this young man is just standing there, just dejected and just overcome with life and with all the circumstances of life. But Bill felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and so he went over to this young man and said, I can't remember, Bill, what you said, but Bill said in a sentence, you have a future. You have a destiny. God's not done with you. There are things that you need to see and need to hear that are going to change your life. And Bill began to, it's like we talked about, and you've heard the analogy before, but if you have a car, and you get into your car and you turn the key and nothing happens because your battery is on, your battery is dead. You know, you can have the best car in the world, but if your battery is dead, you're dead. You're not going to go anywhere. And so what Bill did, he just pulled up his Chevy there. God bless the Chevys. And he put the booster cables on and he put the juice to this man. And just in a few moments at a time, this guy begins to stand up and look around. And he just, his countenance changes as somebody begins to speak faith and begins to speak hope, begins to speak the vitality of the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you this morning that Bill took a prisoner of war. Bill got this guy that was in the devil's camp, and he got the booster cables on him, and he said, "Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord?" And the guy said, "Yes, I would." And so Bill leads him in a prayer of faith and a sinner's prayer, leads him to Jesus, begins to speak to him about ways that God has destined. Bill took a prisoner of war. Hallelujah, guys. That's awesome. That's taking prisoners of war. Be alert. Be alert, beloved, to the people that God would bring into your life that you could take as a prisoner of war, and you set them free into the kingdom of God. Okay, we're just about done. Number 17. Man, what a long list. Man, four is iffy, but 18, whoa, here we go. Okay, number 17. Submit to your superiors. Whoa. Obey your leaders, the scriptures, and submit to them. Whoa. I remember hearing the story of one church board, and one of the board members was known to say to the other members of that church board, "Well, I feel like my calling is to say no to whatever the pastor wants. Whatever the pastor wants, I just think it's my place to say no." So that he knows that, you know, nothing's going to be a pushover. And so that he just has to fight for what he believes God wants to do. My calling is just to say no. Oh, that's wrong. That's not right. I believe that, you know, in a war, if the general says to you, "Dearly beloved, we're going to fight." Nobody says, "Oh, go take a hike. If I feel like it, I will. Or if I don't, I won't. And who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me what to do? General, shove off." No. In a war, you know what happened in a war if you said that? It's called court-martial. It means stand before the government to give account of your life, give account of what you've been doing. And so one of the strategies of war is that in boot camp, you're taught to salute and polish your shoes and make your bed and march in unison, right? You're taught to, when the whistle blows, man, you stand, you say, yes, sir, however it goes. And so in the kingdom of God, I really believe, beloved, I really believe in the kingdom of God, we are to submit to those who are over us in the Lord. We're to submit to them. Dare I drive it home? Dare I drive it home? That means if those over us in the Lord are saying, dare I drive it home? If those of us over us in the Lord say, church, we're going to have a prayer meeting, we say, we're going to be there. If the leaders over us in the Lord say, we're going to fast and we're going to pray, we say, we're going to be there because somebody over us in the Lord has said it. We're in war. We're at war, beloved. We're not here just to live comfort or convenience. But when those over us are saying, we do it, we say, well, I might have supper late tonight, or we're going to go curling or something. Strategy of war. Last one. Encourage maximum mobilization. I remember Keith Hazel saying to us years ago how he said, he was a 12, 13-year-old young man when the war was raging in Europe. And he says when the war broke out in Europe, they had lots of unemployment. But he said when the war broke out, unemployment was over. Everybody had a job. Whether your job was milking the cow, or your job was packing bombs, or your job was packing parachutes, or welding this, or stuffing bullets together. Everybody had a job. Everybody had a job. And because we had one common passion, not only a passion, it was imperative. It was an imperative that all hands be on deck. No, there was no unemployment. Strategy of warfare, maximum mobilization. Okay, we'll conclude. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory. In this battle, in this warfare in which we are engaged, we are in a good place, beloved, as the body of Christ, because we are assured that at the end of the day, we have victory. The victory is our portion because we're in Christ Jesus. Do you know, at the end of the Second World War, however it all, I've forgotten all the particulars of how it all ended, but what happened when the news began to break that the war was over, particularly in Europe and all throughout the Commonwealth and the Allied nations, pandemonium broke out. There was dancing in the streets. There was shouting. There was laughter. There was crying. Queen Elizabeth was like a 15-year-old teenager. Her sister Anne was a little bit younger. Queen Elizabeth now and Princess Anne were allowed to go into the streets of Britain incognito to mingle with the crowds, to laugh, to cheer, to sing and to dance because the war was over. Now that day was known in Britain as the day that the lights went on because there had been blackout for so many months and so many years. But on that day, the lights went on because victory had been accomplished. Beloved, we are in a place of victory because of the Lord Jesus and the grace of God. Last scripture, Revelation chapter 22. The further you go in the book of Revelation describes the conclusion of the war, if you will. And again, there are different metaphors that describe the kingdom of God and us together. But it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city. We're also the holy city. Amen? I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy, with joyful shouting. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Let's stand together. Blessed God. Blessed God, we so thank you that you give us this picture and that you give us these reminders of how, of this vital component of our spiritual life, our spiritual walk, our spiritual experience. Father, that we would understand as a people something of the combat, of the warfare in which we are engaged. That we would be reminded of our enemies' tactics and attempts to take us out, to break us, to discourage us, to defeat us, to frustrate us, to absolutely destroy us, absolutely destroy us. And Father, as we reminded and as we come to understand the enemy's strategies, Father, that we would understand similarly the strategies of heaven, that we would understand and begin to be moved again by the power of the strategy of the Word of God. That the Word of God, the call of God, the blueprint, the instruction, the counsel, the revelation that pertains to our life and pertains to our warfare, that we would embrace it. Father, that as good soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we would even endure hardship. That we would put aside convenience, and that we would put aside comfort, and we would put aside the self-serving inclinations of our hearts. And we would say, God, I'm yours to command. I hear your word. I'm in the army of the Lord. I'm submitted to. I embrace God. I embrace your design for my life, Father. That we might find ourselves giving to that which is eternal, rather than that which is temporal. And that we would find ourselves moving in such a way that at the end of the day, Father, we would be included in that number to whom the Lord would say, "Well done. Well done, you did it good. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You didn't choose the place of ease. You didn't choose the place of comfort. You chose the place of servanthood. You chose the place of death even to the flesh and death to self, in order that you might live in the Spirit and that you might be an extension of the kingdom of God." So Father, we pray that these realities would begin to burn in us the more as we embrace, Father, as we embrace the call of God and the counsels of God. So Father, I pray your blessing then over this, your people. Cause your word, Father, to burn in our hearts. Cause our lives to be... Father, pray that you'd help us not to adjust your word to our will, but that we might be so moved by the Holy Spirit that we would adjust our lives to your word. Father, that we would not push your word aside, but that we might be found doing it. That we might be found obeying it. That we might be found walking in harmony, in unity, and in strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And so, God, we commit ourselves to you and to the Word of God that is able to build us up and to give us the inheritance of the righteous in Jesus' name. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all as you go. There's coffee at the other end. Fellowship.